What a joy it is to be with you again today. I mean it. Thank you for listening. We're doing what we do every day here on this broadcast, and that is to reach deep down into the Bible, our source for discovering who God is. In these days together, we've come into Acts chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the ancient city of Jerusalem, which of course is still very much in existence as we speak. It's also always and forever in the news, because this is the city of our God. And many events of special meaning and significance to those of us who believe in Jesus Christ will take place there as we pursue the end times. But at this time, in Acts 2, a very special move was made by the all-powerful God. Following the return of Jesus Christ to heaven, the Spirit of the living God descended on his disciples. Last time I read Acts chapter 2 and all of verses 1 through 13. I'll not do that again, but instead I'll walk us through the text in parts. And in part 1, yesterday, we met the people involved. Verses 1, 5, 7, and verses 9 through 11 and 13 tell us about the people who were affected by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Today, let's move on to talk about the location where this took place and the event for which all of these people gathered. I'll be brief with the first and rather lengthy with the second. The location is Jerusalem, and there is a specific place within Jerusalem, and that is the upper room. Listen to Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. That is the upper room from Acts 1, verse 13. And I'll read Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 for some context. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Following the ascension, the going up of Christ into heaven, this is the group and others. Remember, there are about 120 of Christ's people who return to that same upper room, and this is where they are in Acts 2, verse 1. That's the location of our story. And they're there on the occasion in the Jewish calendar of a special feast called the Feast of Weeks, or Harvest. You've got to remember, these are all Jewish people. Yes, they follow Jesus as the true Messiah, but they are not Gentiles, and the church is not yet formed. So it makes sense for them to be in Jerusalem now and to be attentive to the Jewish calendar. And be sure you understand this. Pentecost is the Greek name for the Jewish Feast of Weeks or the Jewish Harvest. As many of you know, Greek is the original language of the New Testament. So what Luke, the author of Acts, does is to use the Greek term here for what is descriptive of a Jewish feast found in the Old Testament books of Exodus and Leviticus. And you might ask, what does Pentecost mean in Greek? Good question. Thanks for asking. Pentecost means 50th, 5-0, 50th. And that has meaning because this Feast of Weeks, or harvest, took place 50 days after the Jewish Passover. So what Luke is doing by using the term Pentecost is to say that 50 days after Passover is when all of the believers were together in the one place of the upper room. And there were also many other Jews in Jerusalem for this. Perhaps that got slightly complex for radio, so let me be sure you got it. Pentecost is the Greek name for the Jewish Feast of Weeks, or the Jewish harvest. And it means 50th, 5-0, 50th. And Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So there is that intriguing little twist when you actually understand what the word means. Words are fascinating, aren't they? In order for us to understand the significance of the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, I think it will be helpful if we lean on some Bible scholars here, and if I take us back into the Old Testament to show you how what God commanded to the Jews there, in their worship of him, relates to how Jesus and the Holy Spirit are then sent in the New Testament as part of God's design to save people from our sin. So what we will do is a little back and forth between the Old Testament book of Leviticus and some New Testament passages. In order to do this well, we'll need the rest of today and to carry this into tomorrow. So stick with me. And let me tell you about my source for what I'll be passing along to you. I am drawing on the insightful research of Bible commentators, those who have studied the scriptures in depth and written clearly about what they have discovered. They also write truthfully. I had several to choose from, for example, F.F. Bruce. He's very insightful. But I've selected John MacArthur, reflecting on F.F. Bruce's work in part, because Dr. MacArthur writes so clearly. He's very readable and therefore easier for me to translate for you. There, in the busyness of your day, I want you to follow this carefully. I'll make it as easy as I can for you to do so, but if you want to listen to this again, just go to the WEZE website and grab the free podcast. So if you go to 590amtheword.com and click podcast at the top of the page, every day's God Is will be there. Listen again, or again and again, and pass along to people, let's say someone from your church who may be interested in learning what follows. What we want to see is how God saves people from our sin and how he then fills us with the Holy Spirit as part of his systematic and perfectly designed plan for our redemption from our disobedience. As you follow along, this will become clear to you, and we will definitely end up arriving back at the book of Acts and Pentecost and the dramatic scene that unfolds there. But first, let's see how God commands the Israelites in the Old Testament. Perhaps you know that God commanded his people, the ancient Jews, to worship him in feasts, the instructions of which are given in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. If you have never studied Leviticus, you ought to. It really helps you understand the New Testament if you do. So let's see how God's design for the salvation of people from sin is linked to Leviticus 23. The first significant feast mentioned in Leviticus 23 is the feast of Passover. And on that occasion, the lamb was killed. And what does that represent? The killing of the unblemished Passover lamb represents the death of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again to make sure you got it. The killing of the unblemished Passover lamb represents the death of Jesus Christ. It is a picture. It is prophetic of what was to come. You and I live a long time after the death of Christ on the cross. But the Jews who received these clear instructions in Leviticus 23 lived a long, long time before Christ's death on the cross. So for them, the Feast of Passover was like a picture of the future. But now let's cross over in our Bibles to the New Testament and see how Christ's death is in reality what the death of the unblemished lamb until the time of Christ represented. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. That was 1 Corinthians 5, 7. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. It is by the death of Christ for our sins that we who believe in Jesus are rescued and delivered from the sin that previously separated us from holy God. So as the unblemished lamb was killed at the Passover in the Old Testament, that served as a picture of what was to come in the death of the unblemished, the perfect Christ in the New Testament. God works systematically. God moves in an orderly way. And the Bible should be read systematically and in order as well, so that you see that what is done in the Old Testament always finds its fulfillment in the New Testament. So let's continue. Next, in Leviticus chapter 23, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And according to God, that was to be celebrated one day after Passover. That's when the Jews presented to the Lord the first fruits of their grain harvest. It's an offering to the Lord. Well, listen again to how this mirrors God's redemptive plan. Again, I take us to 1 Corinthians, and this time chapter 15 and verse 20. I'm reading now the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Did you hear it? As the Jews presented to God their first fruits on the day after Passover, so Christ was raised from the dead. Listen now, the first fruits of those who are asleep. As I told you recently, asleep in the New Testament means dead. So Christ is the first to be resurrected from the dead, and then all who believe in him by faith will also be resurrected from the dead. We will be brought back to life. He is the first fruits. And again, we can link this directly back to Leviticus chapter 23 and the offering given to God and taken by God at the feast of unleavened bread. Now, just a reminder of what I am doing. My goal is to describe for you what Pentecost is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Pentecost is the reason the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem. And to do that, I'm telling you about a series of feasts that God gave the Israelites in Leviticus 23. By studying these and linking them to their New Testament fulfillment in Christ, we can see how God saves people from sin. Now, I find this fascinating, and I hope that you are joyfully following along. I hope you're learning some things. We will soon need to pause for today. Time moves fast, doesn't it? But we will have more time in the days ahead. I'm here with you weekdays on this fine station, and God Is can be heard anytime from the WEZE website at 590amtheword.com. So think about what I've been sharing with you today. Read about this yourself in your Bible. Read in Leviticus 23, in Acts 2, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 15, and then come on back and join me again tomorrow for more of God Is.